Well, good evening. Open up your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 5, please. That will be our first passage that we look at in our study, Hebrews chapter 5. Thank you all for coming. No tornadoes to keep anybody away tonight, thankfully. So we are all here. We're going to talk about creating spiritual habits this evening. I know a lot are visiting from some distance away. Thank you for the gas money that you spend and fighting the traffic and whatever else you did to be here. That's encouraging to me and to this congregation, so we appreciate that. Let's dive right in. Hebrews 5 and verse 11. Concerning him we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Notice that the inspired writer here was disappointed that these people had not grown spiritually more than they had. He said, by this time, you ought to be teaching folks. And we're having to back up with you and go over some of the fundamentals again. There was an expectation of growth. This is just one of several passages that shows us that God expects us to grow. 2 Peter 3:18, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's something that we need to be doing. The question is, how? What does that mean? How do we grow? And that's what our lesson is about tonight, creating three spiritual habits that are practical things that we can start doing tonight and this weekend, so that hopefully those will become habits in our lives and help us to grow in a spiritual way and be more pleasing to God. So this lesson is intended to be a very, very practical lesson. I'm not going to say anything you probably haven't heard before. I'm not going to read a verse you haven't read before. But we're going to try to give some practical pointers, things that we could implement to help us to grow spiritually and be closer to God. You notice in verse 14 there, it says that these people were mature because of practice or by reason of use, however your translation puts it there. And so if all we do is come to this building and we kind of, you know, halfway listen to lessons and then we go home and live like we want, we're not going to grow. In fact, that's kind of the worst thing there is, because then we think we're okay and we're really not. And we're tricking ourselves and we're deceiving ourselves about that. How do we actually become more spiritually minded? We want to talk about this in three areas: examining yourself and praying and reading the Bible. What are some practical ways that we can implement those things? Let's take the first one, examining yourself. Turn to the book of Haggai, please. Haggai, if you can find the book of Haggai, you get a gold star. Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. That's one of the hardest ones to find back here. Third to the last book of the Old Testament. Look in chapter 1, please, and try to remember the setting for the book of Haggai. Haggai is a prophet. He's coming to the people of Israel. They had come back. Some of them had come back from captivity. They had started working on building the temple. They had laid the foundation about 536 BC, and then the bad guys came and they discouraged them, and so they stopped working on it. And it was just the temple foundation laying there for about 16 years, and now it's 520 BC, and God sends Haggai to come and kind of throw some cold water in their faces. Like, come on, guys, you need to get back on this. So that's what we're reading here. Look at Haggai 1 and verse 1. In the second year of Darius the king, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came by the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, this people says, the time has not come, even the time for the house of the Lord to be rebuilt. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies desolate? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. That's what we're talking about. Consider your ways. Examine yourself. Verse 6, you have sown much but harvest little. You eat but there is not enough to be satisfied. You drink but there's not enough to become drunk. You put on clothing but no one is warm enough. And he who earns wages to put into a purse with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains, bring wood, and rebuild the temple, that I may be pleased with it and be glorified, says the Lord. You look for much, but behold, it comes to little. And when you bring it home, I blow it away. Why? Declares the Lord of hosts. Because of my house which lies desolate, while each of you runs to his own house. And so God is telling you, have you noticed that the blessings seem to have dried up for you? Have you thought about why that might be? He's trying to light a fire under these folks. Look, you have neglected your service to me. This temple has not been rebuilt, and I want you to stop that. You need to think about what's going on here. Look, you've built your own paneled houses. Look at my house. You've neglected my work, and you've done your own thing. Stop and think about what's going on. Consider your ways. And so he's telling them through the prophet Haggai that that's what they need to do, is take some time for self-examination. And throughout the pages of the Bible, we see that that's what God wants all of his people to do, to stop and deliberately think about themselves. We might judge other people all the time, but stop and think about yourselves. There at the end of verse 9, that gives us a pretty good template. He said, because of my house which lies desolate, while each of you runs to his own house. That's kind of a good template for us to do some self-inventory. Maybe it's TV. Maybe that's our big distraction. Each of you runs to his own TV while my work lies desolate. Or our activities. And we all get busy. We've got stuff going on. Tanner played baseball this year. Allie wants to do soccer. Listen, I know, you know, stuff piles up. You just end up doing things. Each of you runs to his own activities while my work lies desolate. Maybe it's money. Each of you runs to his own investments. My treasury lies desolate. Just plug in whatever it is for you. And this has always been the principle. God wants us to think about what's going on. I considered my ways and turned my feet to your testimony. Psalm 119 and verse 59. Lamentation 3 and verse 40 says, let us examine and probe our ways, and let us return to the Lord. Look in Matthew chapter 7, please. This is that passage that many misuse by just pulling verse 1 out of there and trying to condemn all judging. That's not what he's saying. He's condemning hypocritical judging. Look in Matthew 7 and verse 1. Do not judge so that you will not be judged, for in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck that's in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that's in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye? Behold, the log is in your own eye. You hypocrite. First, take the log out of your own eye. Then you can see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. What's he saying? Is it not the same idea? Don't be a hypocritical judge. You need to look at yourself first. Do some self-examination, clean yourself up, then you can see clearly to help those who are also in need. So be introspective. One more verse along this line. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 13. And Paul is inspired to put it pretty plainly over here in verse 5. 2 Corinthians 13, 5. Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? Test yourself. Examine yourself. Once again, we see that theme coming through. And you know, we all agree with that on a theoretical kind of level, right? I mean, we all say, well, yeah, that's right. You know, we need to examine ourselves. When's the last time you did it? How do you do it? What does that even mean? On a practical level, when does that happen? Well, I know that it has to be something deliberately that we stop and set aside a few minutes and do. That's what God wants us to do. Let me make a suggestion to you. And this is just a suggestion for how to do what God wants us to do. How about making some consider your way cards? Maybe you and your family sit down and you work on this little project, make a shoebox and put some index cards in there and just write a scripture and a question, just something simple, on each card. And then once a week, perhaps, maybe on a Saturday morning, get together as a family and you sit down and set a timer if you want to, 10 minutes, 20 minutes, and you're just going to do some self-examination. So here's some examples of what you could put on the cards. How about this? Am I using my money for good? Luke 10:35, the story of the Good Samaritan. And I sit there on a Saturday morning, I just read that and I start thinking, what have I done this week with my money? I know I made that Amazon order, I rented a movie, paid the pizza guy. You know, I start thinking, well, what have I done with my money? Just do some self-examination. Wouldn't that be something beneficial for us to do? Maybe if I have a car like this, have I been gossiping? Proverbs 26:20. For lack of wood, the fire goes out. Where there is no whisperer, contention quiets down. And so now it's time for me to do some honest self-reflection. I said, what have I been talking about this week? On Facebook and in those private messages and on that phone call that I had with so-and-so, maybe I've been guilty of a little little gossip along the way. It's good for us to stop and recognize that. Otherwise, how would we stop doing that? When would we decide that we need to repent and try to improve that? Here's another idea. When people see me, do they see the joy that a Christian should have? Joy is one element of the fruit of the Spirit listed there in Galatians 5:22. Am I somebody that just exudes joy? I'm not talking necessarily about a personality, having a bubbly personality, but just the joy that a Christian should have because they're saved. That's the way we ought to be. Or am I just negative Nelly about everything all the time? Nobody wants to be around me. I'm just a grouch all the time. How about this one? Do I encourage others to serve the Lord? Acts 11:23, they started that church up in Antioch and sent Barnabas off up there, and he evidently had a knack for encouraging people and tells them all to remain true to the Lord, and he's good at that. Is that the kind of person I am? Have I been encouraging people? I need to think back again this week. What have I been saying? Have I done anything to encourage somebody? Have I said anything that encourages anybody? Or am I failing in that regard? If I just spent a few minutes each Saturday morning, let's say, 10 minutes, 15 minutes, and just sit and think about some of these things, wouldn't that be a benefit to me? And for my family or for my kids or if my grandkids are visiting me, wouldn't that be a good thing to sit around and do? And so God wants us to do it some way. Here's one suggestion for carrying that out. Let's talk about our next idea, praying. Turn to the book of Acts, please. Let's just notice some verses about praying from the book of Acts. If we were to just go through Acts and make some observations about prayer, what would we find? And let me make three observations. First of all, we would find that no one was above praying to God. Look in Acts chapter 1, please. Let's just see who was praying. Acts chapter 1 and verse 13. When they had entered the city, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, that is, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot and Judas the son of James. These were all with one mind, continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus and with his brothers. Notice here, even the 11 apostles, Judas is gone, the 11 apostles are praying. Mary, the mother of Jesus, is praying. If anybody had an in with God, wouldn't it be Mary who gave birth to the Son of God? God came to her with this opportunity to serve, and yet here she's praying, the apostles are praying. I wonder if sometimes we don't get in our heads, I don't really need to pray too much. I'm in a building like this three times a week. We would never say it, but maybe we kind of have in the back of our minds, I'm kind of good with God. I just don't need to pray as much as other people do. Never say that. Never admit that. But by the way we act and by the way we neglect prayer, maybe that's something that we have in the back of our minds. Well, we notice that that's not the way they saw it. They were praying. They were apostles. They were Mary's the mother of Jesus. She was praying. Acts chapter 6 and verse 4. Same thing over here. The apostles don't want to be too distracted. We will devote ourselves to prayer, they say. So they're appointing other men to do the work that had to be done there. We read in Acts chapter 20, verse 36, Paul's meeting with the Ephesian elders there, and they are praying together. So just one observation as we read through Acts, elders are praying, apostles are praying, the mother of Jesus is praying. If we cheat a little, go outside the book of Acts, Jesus prayed all the time. If they had to pray, certainly I need to pray, right? There's no getting out of it. Nobody's above praying. Nobody's in such a relationship with God that prayer is not essential. Second observation from Acts, prayers were actually heard by God. Look at the story of Cornelius, Acts chapter 10. Notice in verse 4, it says, "And fixing his gaze on him and being much alarmed, he said, 'What is it, Lord?' And he said to him, 'Your prayers and alms have ascended as a memorial before God.'" Wouldn't that be something if some angelic messenger appeared to you and said, "Hey, what you prayed about last night, God was listening to that." Wouldn't that be a faith builder? In verse 31, and he said, "Cornelius, your prayer has been heard." It motivates us to keep communicating if we recognize God is actually listening to our prayers. If you were emailing some company and you kept emailing them, and then you find out you've got an old email address, nobody's checking that thing, are you going to keep emailing them? Well, of course not. You want to know somebody's on the other end of the communication. That's the way it is when we pray to God. He's actually listening. People back then, especially Cornelius, knew that God was listening, and that motivated them to continue praying. We need to recognize that. Acts chapter 12 and verse 5. So Peter was kept in prison, but prayer for him was being made fervently by the church to God. And furthermore, of course, we recognize that prayer is part of a big part of maintaining our relationship with God. Back in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, you know, Simon had been baptized and then he sinned, and Peter tells him, "Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours and pray the Lord that if possible the intention of your heart may be forgiven you." So let that point stick in our mind. Prayers were actually heard and are actually heard by God. He is listening. So both of these points so far, those ought to be informative and those ought to be motivating to us. But really, it's this third point that I want us to latch on to tonight. This is the third observation. Prayer was a habit with those people. Back again in chapter 1, we already read this, but notice what it said in verse 14. "These all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer." Your translation might say they devoted themselves to it or continued steadfastly in it, or something along that line. Same thing in chapter 2 and verse 42. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. We saw that again in Acts chapter 10 where Cornelius, this is part of what he does. He prays to God. Also look in chapter 10 at a statement that's made about Peter. And I don't want to read too much into what's said there or assume too much about this, but in Acts 10 and verse 9, it says, "On the next day, as they were on their way and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray." Easy to skip over that. Maybe there's nothing to that, but think about that. He goes up on the housetop to pray. When's the last time you went somewhere special to pray? That's what he's doing here. And maybe this was a place where it was kind of away from the hustle and bustle of the household, and maybe he knew up here he could focus and just be undistracted and pray. But he goes up on the housetop to pray. And you know, we can say quick prayers. We understand that. Nehemiah was talking with the king one time, and the king asked him a question, and he says probably a quick prayer, and then he gives an answer back to the king. And we recognize that sort of thing is fine. But we also know that long prayers are fine, and long prayers are good. And we see Peter, for example, going to a special place to pray, probably more than a five-second prayer. He's going to a place like that. Daniel prayed three times a day, had a special place that he would go and designate for that sort of thing. And so we want to get into that kind of a habit. Again, in Acts chapter 12, we see the church praying fervently in verse 5, as we read earlier, and also in verse 12. And he realized this, when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who was also called Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. Acts 16:25, Paul and Silas are in jail. They are praying. This is just something they continually did. And we notice that throughout the book of Acts. All the time, whenever they got an opportunity, they're praying to God. If you haven't been doing that, make an opportunity to pray to God. And I have another suggestion for you that maybe would help. Make a plan about how to pray to God. Maybe some sort of a schedule to pray to God so that your prayers don't get into a rut where you're feeling like you're doing the meaningless repetition that Matthew 6 warns about. Nothing wrong necessarily with repetition. And we're going to be praying for lots of the same sorts of things. And there's only so many ways you can word some of these things. But we don't want it to be meaningless repetition. That's what we want to try not to get in the habit of. We want to pray sincerely and fervently. Make a plan. Think about what you're praying so that it can be specific and make a plan that's realistic. You know, instead of just thinking tonight, you know, make a five-second plan. Okay, I'm going to pray 40 times a day. Well, that's a great goal. But I don't know if it's realistic, right? Come up with something that's realistic. Here's a schedule that you can stick to. Can you say a family prayer, an extended family prayer in the mornings around breakfast time? Maybe not. Maybe it's a whirlwind in your house at breakfast, everybody going a different way. Well, don't plan for that. Let's make a realistic plan, something that you can do with your family. What about a Sunday afternoon prayer? Go home from services and hopefully spiritual things on your mind, and maybe some announcements were made, and you know some people especially that need prayers. And maybe that's a good time for a family prayer. Here's another suggestion. Plan a specific or a special focused prayer each day. For example, what if you did this? Monday, you're going to pray for leaders, for kings and all who are in authority. You know, those who are government leaders, governor of Texas, president of the United States, bosses at work, pray for the elders, anybody in a position of authority, parents, grandparents. Monday, I'm just really going to dedicate a long prayer to them. Pray for my leaders. And then maybe Tuesday, I'm going to have a prayer of praise. And if you don't know how to do that, read the book of Psalms. Oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Psalm 8 and verse 1, just filled with such great words and phrases of praise. Or listen to a kid. This is what they do. Thank you, thank you, thank you for the grass and flowers and trees and air. You know, that's the way that they pray. And they're thanking God and thinking about the power of God. Pray like a kid on Tuesdays. And then on Wednesdays, pray for Christians. Just like we read in Acts 12 and verse 5, as the church was praying for Peter, maybe you can do something like that. I'm just going to think of all the preachers out there worldwide and the congregations out there and my brethren here in Denton and all of these Christians that I know that need special prayers. Now I'm going to really focus a prayer on them. And then Thursday, maybe you can pray for your family. And I'm going to pray for my wife, or I'm going to pray for my husband or my parents or my children, our marriage, our things going on in our family. That's really going to be the day that I focus on that. Friday's kind of the catch-all day, miscellaneous things. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Philippians 4 and verse 6. This is when I pray for wisdom and strength and courage and everything. And by the way, we're not suggesting you only have one prayer a day even. This is just a special prayer and maybe a designated time when you can do this and have an extended prayer in addition to other prayers that you utter continually throughout the day. And then Saturday, maybe that's a good day to pray for myself, especially if Saturday morning I do that self-examination thing. And I think about my shortcomings, and then it's a good time for me to be honest with God and confess my wrongs and pray for strength to do the things that I need to do. Psalm 19:14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. And so this will be a good follow-up to some self-meditation and examination on a Saturday morning. And so one benefit, if you do a schedule like this, and this is just a suggestion, but one benefit is you feel like you're not getting in a rut. There's a variety of prayers, and this gives you a better chance of success than just kind of a pie-in-the-sky resolution that you make that I'm going to pray so many times a day. You know, here's a realistic plan that hopefully will help you pray more, add some variety to your prayers. It will restructure your day so that praying is a priority, which is the way it ought to be, right? And so here's a suggestion for carrying this out. How do you do this? Some more suggestions along this line. Make a prayer list. Tape it to the side of your alarm clock or to the bathroom mirror or wherever it's going to be seen and will be a good reminder to you. Designate a time on each day that would be good. Something, again, realistic that you could stick to and do as a family or just by yourself. And then, of course, hey, it's 2015. Use an app. They got an app for everything nowadays. Here's one called Prayer Notebook. Lots of folks have phones or some other kind of device that you could use to do this sort of thing. This is one where you enter in your information, all the different things you want to pray for, and you put them in different categories, just like we talked about. You're going to pray for family and pray for leaders this day and that sort of thing. And you coordinate all of that and categorize all of that, and then you can set it to pop up on a certain day and remind you it's time to pray. You know, so Friday, 7 p.m., all these things pop up on your screen and that sort of thing. And so this one is called Prayer Notebook. And then you swipe left and it goes into prayer mode. So then it's kind of like electronic note cards. And you just flip through those and pray for whatever you've entered there. Here's the honorable mention list of other apps. Prayer Mate, I'm not as familiar with these, but Prayer Mate and Echo Prayer. And probably others out there that I don't know about. Ways that we can harness that technology and use it to the glory of God. Now, these are suggestions. We know we need to pray. Here are maybe some ways that could help us improve our prayers to God. Number three, let's talk about reading the Bible. Look in the book of Hosea, please. Another one of those hard-to-find books. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, chapter 4. And maybe you already know the verse that I'm going to. Hosea 4 and verse 6 says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." But let's back up to verse 1 and kind of get some of the context there. Hosea chapter 4 and verse 1. Hosea is prophesying about the year 700 B.C. or in the 700s. He spoke to Israel as it's going down the tubes into utter sinfulness. And so here he is talking to them. Hosea 4 and verse 1. "Listen to the word of the Lord, O sons of Israel. For the Lord has a case against the inhabitants of the land. Because there is no faithfulness or kindness or knowledge of God in the land. There is swearing, deception, murder, stealing, and adultery. They employ violence so that bloodshed follows bloodshed. Therefore the land mourns, and everyone who lives in it languishes. Along with the beasts of the field and the birds of the sky, and also the fish of the sea will disappear. Yet let no one find fault, and let none offer reproof, for your people are like those who contend with a priest. So you will stumble by day, and the prophet also will stumble with you by night, and I will destroy your mother. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you from being my priest. Since you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children." One of the saddest passages in the Bible. There's lots of them like that, unfortunately. People didn't know and didn't care about God's law anymore. And they've gone into this utter sinfulness, as he describes there, swearing, deception, murder, all these things. And so they're choosing to sin. But even worse than that is that they don't really care about it anymore. They don't know hardly what God's law is anymore. People can't remember, and they're not inclined to find out. They're so far away from God's word, and he is raking them over the coals for that. This is one of many passages that shows us the importance of staying close to the word of God, knowing what it says. And so I strongly encourage every person to read their Bibles at least on a weekly basis, if not every day. At least every week, several times a week would be good. Not books about the Bible. And don't listen to David Watson's sermon recordings. I'm talking about the Bible itself, straight from the Holy Spirit's mouth. This is what we want to get. His wording that he's chosen. There's benefit to going straight to the source. We see his words that he wanted to portray these concepts to us. And so nothing will give you an overarching understanding of the Bible story like just going straight to the text and seeing what he has said. Nothing will familiarize you with the Bible like reading it, the words that he chose. You know, a preacher might paraphrase it and say, "This is wrong to do," but God might say, "This is an abomination." And that's a word that has power to it. We want to see what words the Holy Spirit chose. That phrasing, the repetition of certain things, the details or the lack of details in different stories that are told, and the unfiltered descriptions of God and people and sin. So go straight to the Bible. Nothing can beat that. Make Bible reading a habit. And doing so would be the second greatest gift you could give to your family. First greatest gift would be to lovingly obey the Bible. Second greatest thing you could do is get your family in the habit of reading it all of the time. Do you ever think about young Timothy and his mother and grandmother were told their faith that was going to be, or Paul says, "I'm sure that it's in you as well." What did Timothy do? Goes over to grandma's house and she said, "Come up here, sit on my knee. Let's read this scroll together." I'm telling you, grandparents can have a big influence on young ones. Evidently, Timothy's grandma and mother did together, combining to help raise that faithful boy in an ungodly town, we might mention. So let's read our Bibles. Let's get our families in the habit of reading Bible. How do we do this? Well, here's some practical tips along that line. Choose a good translation. No translation's perfect, of course. I recommend these five I've got up there. King James, New King James, American Standard, New American Standard, ESV. I preach out of the New American Standard this year. I'm reading through the ESV. You might try a translation that's different than the one that you usually use, and a lot of times the phrasing and things will catch your attention, and that will kind of help it appear fresh, and you'll rethink maybe some familiar verses that you've never looked at twice before. Always good to designate a time and try to stick to that, decide on a plan. Of course, there's about a million Bible reading plans out there that you can use. There's always the classic plan, which is just pick the thing up and read it, right? And if you do that, the Bible has about 1,200 chapters, so that's a little over 3 per day, or about 23 per week. And you got to build in contingencies whenever you start a plan, because you're going to get sick or you're going to get caught in traffic or whatever. And so you're going to miss someday. So plan ahead for that. So if you read 4 chapters a day, you'll be done by the end of October. But you're going to miss some days, so it'll go a little longer than that. And so just build in some contingencies there as you read through the Bible. Not that there's anything magical about reading through the Bible in a year. That's just something that can be done, and I recommend doing something like that. There's lots of special daily reading Bibles out there. The one-year Bible, here in the middle, this is the Sunrise Devotional Bible, where it has it broken into morning and evening reading, some from the Old and New Testament, and then Psalms and Proverbs, a verse or two of Proverbs in the evening, chronological one-year Bible here in the New King James Version, all different kinds of things out there. Mark Roberts has his 5-day reading program where you read Monday through Friday and then take the weekends off and follow that plan, and it'll get you through there. And then, of course, use an app again. Here's 3 apps that you can use to read the Bible. This first one is free, YouVersion. Lots of people use this. The makers say they always want it to be free. And maybe you have it on your phone right now and didn't even know it. It's everywhere. Lots of people have downloaded it. It's real simple to use. It's free. There's emails. You can set it up so it'll email you your daily reading, and you can read it in your email or click on it. It'll take you to the website or whatever. All kinds of people use it. Here's their graph of 100 million people have downloaded it and all that stuff. Lots of translations available, and all of that is free, YouVersion. Here's Olive Tree. This is the one I've been using this year. Lots of different translations on Olive Tree as well. This one's maybe a little more attractive on the screen and kind of pretty. And I can't remember if it costs, if it's free, the basic app, or maybe it might be $4.99, something like that. This is what it looks like. Here's the text. And then you can have the other text here in a second column, where this time it's got this side pulled out over here where you can pull up maps and study Bibles and another translation if you want or what have you. So this one's called Olive Tree. You can use a few dollars and buy some extra books to dictionaries and things to add in there. So highly customizable. You can use it for study if you're willing to spend a few extra dollars. Great for reading, helpful side window, highlighting, you know, all that stuff that comes in them nowadays. Logos is the third one. That one can be a little deeper. This one, you can get Logos on your computer, and the highest package, I think, is something like $10,000. I mean, you can really spend a lot of money. But this one, you can buy just a few dollars to get the basic app, and you can do some customizable reading plans on that, like just read through the book of John or something like that. It's pretty neat. It can get pretty deep, like I said, if you want to use it like that. But you can also just use it for basic reading. And, of course, the benefit of apps, there's no old people in the audience, but if there were, we could say you could increase your font size, and sometimes that can be helpful. You can sync these things across all your devices, bookmark, highlight, make notes, lots of reading plans out there. There's different parts of the Bible, or a youth program, reading through the Bible, and that sort of thing. Upgrade it for Bible study. And then, of course, there's audio Bibles. The one up here, this is called the Word of Promise. This is a dramatized audio Bible. You can get it on CD or I think MP3 CD, or you can buy this app. This is about $50 to get the whole Bible on there. Then it'll break it up into daily reading sections for you. But it's about 90 hours from start to finish. And so that's 21 minutes a day. Take the weekends off. I don't know if you commute to work or whatever, but if you're in the car 21 minutes a day, 5 days a week, you could read through the Bible or listen through the Bible in a year. I know not everybody likes dramatized Bibles. That's kind of a personal preference thing. But this is the one with actors reading the voices. And if you listen to Noah's Flood, you'll hear the waves crashing and all that stuff. I like it. We listen to it with our kids lots, and it can be good. There's others out there. This is Max McLean's The Listener's Bible. This one is the ESV. This other one, by the way, was the New King James Version. This one's shorter. It's not dramatized. It's just this British guy reading, so he doesn't speak as well as we do, but you can kind of get used to that. 75 hours, so that comes out in about 17 minutes a day, 5 days a week, and listen through the Bible in a year. Look at the book of Deuteronomy, please, chapter 17. In other words, there's lots of ways to get this done. We all want to read. Question is, how are we going to do it? Lots of ways to do it. Audio Bible, use an app, the classic plan, pick up your Bible and read it. You know, a lot of you know Jess Jenkins that I live next door to there at Benchley and preach with him. Classic plan. He always says, Four chapters a day. You can read through your Bible. And you can. That's what he does, and he's done it I don't know how many times. He finished reading through the Bible this year in February or March and then started again. He can really tear through that thing. Anyway, Deuteronomy chapter 17. This is before they had kings. But God knew ahead of time what it was going to be like. And so God set up some rules for the kings. Look at Deuteronomy 17 and verse 18. Now it shall come about when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself a copy of this law on a scroll in the presence of the Levitical priest. It shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by carefully observing all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted up above his countrymen, and that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right or to the left, so that he and his sons may continue long in his kingdom in the midst of Israel. That's how important Bible reading was, or scroll reading back then, to God. I want the king to write my law and read it every day. He'll be humble if he does that. His heart won't be lifted up. He'll remember to fear God if he does that. That's what you and I are trying to get to, that kind of place where we're not lifted up and we know what the law of the Lord is and we will obey it. We need to read for the same kinds of reasons. Well, like I said, this is intended just to be a practical lesson. We want to examine ourselves and pray and read the Bible. I hope we've given you some helpful tips tonight that you can go home and think about implementing in your daily lives. God tells us how to come into a relationship with Him. Jesus says, unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. John 8:24. We know that we must confess the faith we have. Romans 10:9-10. God says He wants all people everywhere to repent. Acts 17:30. We know the importance of being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of our sins. Acts 2:38. If we've done that and fallen away, it's time for us, as we read in Acts 8:22, repent and pray for forgiveness. If you want the brethren here to pray for you, if you need help, and you want that to be known in a public way, please come forward while we stand and sing to encourage you.